this evening. Again, we're in Acts chapter 28. And last week we left off with the shipwreck of the ship that Paul was on, and 276 total, 275 other people were on this ship. The Apostle Paul was bound for Rome. He had just left Crete, and like I said, on board were 276 people. This is a pretty good-sized ship. And although Paul had traveled throughout Asia and Macedonia, and he had already gone through and evangelized and taught and spent time with other Christians, although he had done all of that, eventually he knew his destination had to be Rome. That was what dominated his thoughts, was, yes, I'm doing this. This was all working up to what he ultimately had to do, and that was to go to Rome. Now, Rome, this was the capital of the world. You could say for us here in California, it would be a place like L.A., the hub, San Pedro, and those areas of L.A. where there's a lot of commerce, where there's a lot of people, the population is great. Well, Rome was a place that is even today, I don't believe, like any other. You know, nothing can match up to what Rome was in its day. And so this is the place where Paul was bound to. He was on his way there in spirit and in his mind long before he arrived there physically. But Paul was on his way to this great city in chains this time. He was on the ship, but he was in chains. And this is when they encountered this disastrous situation. They encountered this storm out at sea. And this is where Mario was explaining how people were afraid. And they thought that it was better to get off the ship and into these small dinghies to go into shore, which wasn't even visible, by the way, instead of staying on the ship. But they didn't actually go on these little boats. They stayed on board as Paul implored them to stay on board this ship. But the ship was destroyed. And this was something that was told to Paul. The angel told Paul, hey, listen, you're going to make it, but the ship's going to run aground. And so this had to have taken place, and that's exactly what happened. The ship was destroyed. It was interesting, though, as I thought about this, some of the men swam ashore. Some of them floated on floating devices, and others floated on pieces of the very ship that they were on. So even though some of the people did not know how to swim, they still made it into shore. And they just stayed on the ship and hung on. I remember as my time in the Navy, going into the swimming pool, some people could not swim. And they would literally, as they jumped into the deep end, there would be safety divers in there, safety swimmers, and as they jumped in, they'd go straight to the bottom. And they'd stay down there. They would try and move and try and come up, but they just didn't. They didn't know how. And so that's what amazed me with this story, is that not one of them, even the ones that didn't know how to swim, not one of them drowned. All of them made it into shore. So at the end of chapter 27, and so it was that they all escaped safely to land. And it's here where we pick up this evening in the last chapter of the book of Acts. The title of this evening's message is God's Witness Protection Program. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for taking us through the book of Acts. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we would glean from your word here, Lord, that we may apply it to our lives and glorify you. Lord, speak to us this evening, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So God's Witness Protection Program. I think it's very fitting of the message. You'll soon find that out for yourself. It would boggle the mind, exhausting every ounce of it, every ounce of strength that your mind has, trying to figure out how it is that God does what he does in our lives to fulfill his purpose all at the same time. It's not just Raul, it's not just Richard, it's everyone working all at the same time. There's no one, here's the thing, there's no one that can stand against God as he sets to accomplish his plans. Absolutely no one. I love this quote, and I think it's an anonymous author. Quote, man cannot open what God has closed, and man cannot close what God has opened. And we'll see that this evening. As we take a look at the final chapter of the book of Acts and Paul's voyage. Now, for us, this should be very encouraging. What God has opened, no man can close. What God has closed, no man can open. Because when we see open doors, not even the strongest, the most intellectual, the most influential, the most powerful man in the world can close those doors. They remain open. And that was the case with the Apostle Paul. He was protected. He was chosen to be a mouthpiece, to go to Rome, to evangelize, and we'll see, to preach and teach the Word of God. To preach and teach Jesus Christ. And so he was, in essence, under God's witness protection program. He was protected all the way to Rome. Now, the last chapter is like a ship's log, as I was looking at it. There's dates, locations, brief descriptions of what took place in each location that they arrived in, with whom, all those little details, but not too much. It was brief as we go through. And again, the underlying theme of this chapter is Paul being under God's divine protection. So let's read chapter 28. Now, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta. And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. So the island where they were shipwrecked on was called Malta, which is an island south of Italy in the center of the Mediterranean Sea, and it's only about 246 square kilometers. So it's not a large island, but I did learn that the name Malta actually means refuge. Interesting. It means refuge. Interesting that in the midst of a storm that the Lord had sent an angel to Paul saying, listen, the ship that you're on is going to be shipwrecked, but don't despair. You'll be okay. None will be lost, right? And by the way, had he told him, hey, by the way, you're going to end up on this island called Refuge. No, he just ended up on a refuge that God had set up for him, Malta. So refuge. There are times in our lives when a tempest comes, a storm comes up, and we're tossed to and fro, right, with the waves. And sometimes they can be absolutely just intimidating. These waves can be so large that you don't understand how it is that you're going to make it through the storm. Violent winds, just everything takes place. You can't see in any direction. That's just how it feels sometimes. But God gives us a gentle reminder that he's in control and he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And it's stories like this that we can take from and say, you know what, God is divine. He is sovereign. And even though Paul was in the midst of the storm, he ended up on this island called Refuge. And we are in the hands, and we abide in the refuge, which is Jesus Christ. Sometimes the very ship that we're on sometimes needs to be broken up. Sometimes we place so much confidence in things other than Jesus Christ that ship needs to be broken up. We need to be shaken up. And our eyes need to be taken off of whatever we're having confidence in, whatever we think will get us to that next destination, and back on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. And so we see here that the ship was absolutely destroyed, and Paul and 275 others land on this island called Malta, or refuge. This is where I can point at two examples of God's divine protection. First of all, not only did Paul and the rest of the crew survive the storm and the shipwreck, but God provides Paul with this group of people who are kind towards those that landed on the island. Now, God has a way of placing people in our lives. I told you, God opens doors no man can close. He will also use people to bring about his will and his plans and his purposes. He's not limited to just Christians. He uses whomever he wishes. And when he brings you, let's say, into a job, and he says, hey, it's time to move up. It's that time. I'm going to go ahead and provide for you. He gives you favor with certain people of authority, and he provides for you that opportunity. And God does that here. He places him on this island called Malta and then provides for him a group of people who are compassionate towards Paul and all of those who were shipwrecked on that island. And so again, you know, God chooses whom he wills in order to benefit his children and bring about his purpose and plans. We'll continue verse 3. But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow to live. But he shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. Just a few thoughts here. Even the natives understood justice. So they were compassionate, and they were just people. The imprint of God in his creation. Even the natives understood justice, God's law of sowing and reaping, cause and effect. They didn't see that this incident was an accident. Right away they concluded that this man had done something and he was running away from God's justice. And so now, even though he made it onto this island safely, and by the way, there's a story that went around at that time that they told of this man who had escaped. It was shipwrecked, survived, landed on this island, and as he lay sleeping, was bit by a viper and died. So justice was handed to him, even though he escaped on his own power. So, of course, they see this viper hanging off of Paul's hand, and he just tosses him into the fire. And, of course, the natives say, this man's a murderer. This man is running away from God. But that's not the case, right? Was it true? No, the text doesn't say that. And this is something that they would assume. Now, the natives, you would think, and it doesn't say here, I know some commentators say on the island of Malta, and it's well populated, there are no poisonous snakes. Well, this was a few years ago, and there could have very well been poisonous snakes at that time. Now, the text doesn't say one way, it calls it a viper, right? But here's the thing, is when you're the people that live in that land, you know what lives there, right? You know what's dangerous, what's not, what you can eat, what you can't eat, where you can go, where the safest places are. And so their response should, for us, be the best comment on this verse here. And so for us, we have to look at this and say, well, it's got to be poisonous. Look at the natives. Look at the way they responded. They were waiting for him to drop at any moment. And so that's what we see here. The lesson for us is that we should not be a people that are quick to judge as we take a look at this verse here. And we'll see why in just a moment. Right? But we shouldn't be a people who are quick to judge as to why something happens to someone. Now, they quickly said he's a murderer. And there's a danger for us in doing that because it places us in the place where God needs to remain and not replace him with us. In other words, we can be fruit inspectors, but don't judge to the point of condemning someone. That's not for us to do, right? This is especially true when we don't even have all the details to begin with. And we're a people, I know, we can do this. We fail. But listen, allow this to be a reminder to not judge a situation or a program or people or whatever it is without, first of all, first having all the details, and secondly, having the right heart in doing, moving forward with how it is that you respond. Let's take this a step further. For those that think a lot about signs, you know you're a sign seeker when you're known for saying, "That's a sign from God," all the time. And that's without knowing or considering what the Word of God actually says. You know, regarding this very issue, Jesus addresses the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In Matthew 16, 1 through 4, it says, "Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.'" Then he calls them hypocrites. "You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." And he left them and departed. There's a difference between having godly discernment and false mystical experience. The latter is seeing what's not necessarily there out of either ignorance or deliberately ignoring what the truth is. The former is knowing God's word and filtering any experience by the word of God. You've got to allow whatever it is that you have questions about, a situation that you come across, allow truth to be the filter. And what comes out should be the truth. And what remains should be tossed out. It shouldn't remain with you. Lastly, we see that Paul wasn't harmed by the snake, right? We talked about that. According to the natives, I guess, again, this was a venomous snake. So we need to take that into account. Here's the thing. God has power and authority over everything, including health conditions, job conditions, familial conditions, everything. So that should be encouraging to us. Something fatal to everyone else could be a demonstration of God's power to his glory. And so we should see things in that manner. And my encouragement to you is don't give up even when things appear to be bleak. Don't ever give up. That's just when God does his most amazing work. It's at those times when there is nowhere else to go. You can't do anything else. And that's when God works some amazing miracles. When life bites you, remember that you are covered by God's divine protection, and greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. In Romans 8:31, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" This is also an example of God's mercy. Paul's body did not react how it should have naturally reacted to this snake bite. So it's also a demonstration of God's mercy. He spared Paul as he continued his travels. Verse 6 says, "However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead, but after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." Now, this is a radical change, right? I mean, just earlier, it says When the neighbors saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt, this man is a murderer." Right? So, in the previous sentence, they were saying, "No doubt," they were waiting for him to drop. He didn't drop. He's a god. Right? Those are two just opposite statements about Paul. No doubt he's a murderer. No doubt he's a god. Let's worship him. This reminds me of the story back in Acts chapter 14, where Paul and Barnabas, they healed a crippled man. This man was crippled from the time he was a youth, from the time that he was born. He was crippled. And so they healed him. Paul laid hands on him, and he could walk. And so what the people in Lystra said was, "Hey, Paul and Barnabas, you've got to be Zeus and Hermes. And we're going to worship you." And so Paul responded by, of course, saying, no, don't worship us. We're just men, just like you. This is who God is. This is who you worship. This is whose power had authority over this man to heal him. We were just the vessels. And what was it that they said? They couldn't contain themselves even after that. And they sacrificed to Zeus and Hermes, according to them. But it was Paul and Barnabas, of course. So it reminded me of that, when just earlier they wanted to kill him, in Lystra, Derbe, in those areas. And we talked about that probably a couple of months. It's been a couple of months now. But here's the thing, is those who don't have the foundation of the Word of God stand on shifting sand, which will not support anything that's built upon it, including ideas and philosophies. It'll fall. One more thought is that this was another miracle that gave Paul an opportunity to share the gospel. We see miracles, what they do is they work in bringing in the Word of God, in bringing in Jesus Christ. And so this was an opportunity for Paul to share the gospel. And although it isn't written, it's not detailed. Again, this is like a ship's log. I doubt if Paul didn't seize the opportunity to share the gospel. He is the one that wrote, "Redeeming the time because the days are evil," in Ephesians 5:16. So I'm sure he redeemed the time. Verse 7, we'll continue. "In that region there was an estate of the leading citizen of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and dysentery. Paul went to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. They also honored us in many ways, and when we departed, they provided such things as were necessary." Now, this was the leading official, Publius, of the island. He was very generous. He was very hospitable. He invited Paul, and we don't know who us is, but I don't imagine 276 people were at his home. I think it was more than likely, I agree with the commentators who think that possibly it was Paul and maybe a group of Christians that were with him, some of his companions that were with him at that time, or friends that he had made on board the ship. Now, he did have quite a bit of liberty, and Paul did. So I would agree that it wasn't the 276. I'm thinking more it was a smaller group that stayed at the house of Publius. Regardless, Paul and his companions were taken care of for 3 days at his home. It was during this time that Publius' father was sick, and Paul, upon laying hands on him, was healed from his illness. Again, this is something that this man didn't have to do. He didn't have to open up his house to the Apostle Paul or anyone else. But again, this is, again, just another example of how it is that God gives us favor in different situations of our lives. Now, as they entered this home was blessed. This man's father more than likely was about to die. But Paul laid hands on him And it was through that act, through that vessel again, God used him, and the man was healed. The man was healed. So, again, this is just God's sovereign work in just full display before us. Just amazing work and amazing miracles. Now, we know that news of the healing spread quickly. It went throughout the island, and so we find here that a lot of people started bringing those who were ill to Paul so that he would lay hands on them and he healed them throughout this whole time. So this went on for 3 days, and then they departed from Publius and the island, but they provided Paul with all the necessary items, food, to travel the rest of the way. Verse 11, after 3 months, we sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers, which had wintered at the island. In landing at Syracuse, we stayed there 3 days. From there, we circled around and reached Rhegium, and after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli. I'm going to quote the commentary that I have here. It says, like the wrecked vessel, it was of Alexandrian registry, probably also a giant grain carrier. Luke said that its figurehead bore the images of twin gods. Ships often carry the figurehead of these two gods, who were Castor and Pollux, the sons of Zeus and Leda. They were venerated as the protectors of seamen. When their constellation was viewed in the sky, this was always considered a favorable omen for a smooth voyage. So, the ship that they were on had these two figures, and this was all for luck. You know, this is all so that they would be protected in their voyages. So, it was an Alexandrian ship with these two. But after 3 months, they wait for better weather. They spent 3 months basically the winter waiting for the spring breezes to come back. And so it was at that time that they set sail for Syracuse, which is about 90 miles from Malta, where they stayed for 3 days. Now, Syracuse is located in the extreme southern tip of Sicily. There's two harbors that are found there. Nothing more was said about the stop or what happened in those 3 days. Perhaps the ship had some business to take care of in that port, cargo to disembark, and maybe some items to bring back on, but just for 3 days. The other two ports mentioned here are Rhegium and Puteoli. The distance was 70 miles to Rhegium and then 210 miles to Puteoli, the last leg of their trip up to Rome. It was noted in a commentary that they may have had some trouble sailing to Syracuse, from Syracuse to Rhegium, because of the words describing their trip circled around. Now, even though there was trouble, it was nothing compared to the storm that they had encountered earlier as they were shipwrecked on the island of Malta. For us, there are storms in our life that help strengthen us. We get to experience God's provisions, His strength. We also get to experience God bringing us through these storms, so when we encounter another one, we have a greater faith to lean on Him and tack through the storm, still making headway. Now, tacking is making headway even though you have a headwind in sailing. The way they do this is they move the sails from one side to the other, and although it's difficult making way, they will. What they do is zigzag. They zigzag, and they still move in the direction that they need to. That's what we need to do sometimes. We need to tack. We just need to change the sails a little bit, understanding that the very wind that's coming against us can be used to propel us forward and still arrive at our destination. The headwinds aren't to be taken as it's time to go into port and sit there. Sometimes those headwinds can be used for our benefit to continue to move forward and arrive where we need to arrive.
Verse 14. This is where we found brethren, and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. And from there, when the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. More favor. Paul found some fellow Christians. Actually, they came to him. They heard about the fact that he was there, and so they came to him. More hospitality, more encouragement. Now, does this sound like a prisoner? I mean, as we've gone through the scripture for chapter 28, not really, right? It doesn't even describe him really as a prisoner, other than he'll say himself he was in chains. Right? He was with one guard. That's all who was assigned to him. But again, this should be encouraging to us, because really, in God, we have all the freedom that is necessary to fulfill his plans and purposes to his glory. But something to think about as we read this chapter is the encouragement and courage that Paul received from those that loved on him. It was priceless. It was something that you couldn't put any kind of price on. For us, we may be down and out at times. There may be moments that we're just tired. And I can tell you that a word from a brother or a sister of encouragement can be all that you need, and you continue to move forward. Don't ever take that for granted. And these people came and met him in two different places. And this shows that there's Christians already there in Rome. But they came, and it says that they encouraged him. And that's what we need to do, is we need to encourage one another as we continue moving forward in God's plans for us. Verse 16. Now, when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. Now, I wonder if this Roman soldier, I wonder how much he hurt. I imagine Paul didn't waste any time with him as well and witness to him. But even within the prison, Paul was shown favor. This reminds me of when Joseph, although he was in prison, was shown favor and was there to fulfill God's purpose. Joseph reminded his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive." And in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And for Paul, this was the end of the earth. This is where the Lord was bringing him to. This was his destination. He had witnessed to Jesus Christ in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. He was now in Rome. Verse 17. It came to pass after 3 days that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, "Men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans, who, when they had examined me, wanted to let me go, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called for you, to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." To me, there's no doubt in my mind that news of the Apostle Paul went before Paul into Rome. Now, I know what we're going to read in just a moment. But just hear me out, because, again, this is God's sovereignty, how he works. At times, it just absolutely baffles you that the obvious isn't so obvious when it comes to the Lord. You know, he throws you for a loop and you wonder, how is it that you did that, Lord? How is it that you brought me through that and they didn't see me? Or you know what I'm saying? It's amazing how he works. Praise be to God. We'll see how God can cause blindness or something to be glanced over by God's sovereign power. That's what we see. We all know how stories travel. They never reach their destination the same way they begin, right? Through the grapevine. If you get a group of people together, put them in a big circle, tell, and I don't know what this is called. I know it's a game, too. You play this game. But it's a great illustration. You just call it gossip, yeah. But you tell one person's story, and you tell them to pass it along to the next, and to the next, to the next. By the time it gets back to the person who initiated that, 9 times out of 10, or probably 10 times out of 10, it's just totally different than how they said it. You know, so I'm sure that news went ahead and reached Rome before Paul even got there. I mean, it was years, right, when he was out in Macedonia, Asia, and all those areas, Judea, Jerusalem, that he was preaching the gospel. And so Rome had to have heard about what was going on with Paul. But Paul wanted to get the story straight with his countrymen. So that's who he calls first. He calls the Jews, and he wants to tell them, listen, I have nothing against my nation. I have nothing against the traditions. Nothing against any of that. I just want to set the stage and help you understand that I'm not against the Israelites. I'm not against our God. This is our God. I want to set it straight with you guys. He also wanted to make it known that he wasn't guilty of anything worthy of death, as he has not spoken again against traditions, customs, or the people of Israel. Paul wanted to make sure that they all knew he was there for one thing, and that was to spread the gospel. And here was their reply. Verse 21, then they said to him, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. This is almost comical. Right, this is the capital. This is like D.C. not hearing of major things that are happening in major cities throughout the United States. Right, the capital, the president. You didn't hear about any of this? Wow. Well, the governor of California and Arizona and New Mexico, they all sent you letters. They never got here? No, we never got anything. Didn't know what was going on. Wow. So God orchestrates things sometimes in such a way to where you have a fresh set of ears that are willing and ready to listen to what you have to say. Have you ever done something like that? You know, you tell someone something that you're trying to clear up, only to find out that they never knew anything about what you're telling them about. Kids seem to do this a lot. You know, you can get them and ask them a question, and they just spill the beans. It's like, oh wow, I didn't have a clue about what you had just told me. I thought it was something else. And but you know, in the spiritual sense, God does this in so many different ways and at different times. And sometimes it can be it can just set you back. You can sit there and just wonder at how God can do these things, but he does them all the time. Just more miracles that he performs. So instead, they were very willing and eager to hear what Paul had to say. In verse 23, it says, so when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning till evening. So Paul was where he was supposed to be. The place where God had brought him to, and now he was taking full advantage of the time. We see here that Paul showed them Jesus throughout the Old Testament from morning until night. So where did Paul take them in Scripture? How did he show them? This reminds me of the story of Philip and the evangelist and the Ethiopian eunuch. We know the story in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Philip was told by an angel to go to a place in between Jerusalem and Gaza. There he found this Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip simply asked this question: "Do you understand what you are reading?" That was it. And the reply was, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And then the eunuch invited Philip onto his chariot. And it was at that point that he took it from Isaiah 53 and told him all about Jesus Christ. It was at that time that the eunuch believed and he was saved. He was born again at that time. He asked, what would stop him from being baptized? Nothing. Nothing at all. Just that you believe. And he was baptized. So I imagine the same thing was happening. Is as Paul was there available, and he knew the Scriptures very well, that people came to him with questions. Well, listen, in the Old Testament, in the law, we read this. Just like the eunuch, he asked a question to Philip. He said, "I ask you, of whom does a prophet say this? I ask you, of whom does a prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Right? So I can just imagine these Jews would come and say, "Hey, listen, now Scripture talks about this. This is what the law says. Now the prophet, is he talking about himself or another?" "Oh, it's another. It's Jesus Christ. You missed him, by the way. He was here, and he walked perfectly on this earth. And let me show you in Scripture where you can find this all prophesied and it all came about." And from morning till night, he went through the Scriptures and reasoned with them, persuaded them. And some believed, and some didn't. Verse 24. "And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul had said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our father, saying, 'Go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it." What a rebuke. You can't say that Paul held back. He had given them everything that was necessary. And you can have all the information, but it also takes a response. For us, we can have all the information. We could be intellectual about the Word of God. But if we don't take it to heart, if we don't allow it to change us, then really it does us no good. If we don't have faith, if we don't heed the Word of God, then it does us no good. Quoting Scripture, Paul rebuked them. Two thoughts here. If you're going to rebuke someone, make sure it's with Scripture and not your own words. Because the Word of God has authority. Now, you can use your own words, but make sure that there's supportive documentation for why it is that you're rebuking someone. And also, make sure that it's in the spirit of love. There's a purpose for it. And that's reconciliation. There's a restoration.
Because normally when someone needs to be rebuked, it's because something's going on in their lives that isn't right. And so your whole purpose for rebuking them is to restore them to, and that is their relationship with the Lord. There are, and of course, there's also cases of reconciliation with brothers and sisters. But it should all be in the spirit of love. Number two, if you're on the receiving end of the rebuke, make sure you don't run away. These ran away. Don't run away. Don't run away. Here's the thing is, hold on to your response. Pray. And allow the Lord to show you if there's something within that rebuke that really does apply to you. That's the hardest thing to do. But you know what? It's necessary for us. Our nature is to snap back, to respond. For all of us, it's very difficult. But listen, as brothers and sisters, I was reminded, I was encouraged by this, that we need to respond differently. Don't respond in anger. Remember to think before you speak. Verse 29. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. The time that was recorded here of Paul staying in Jerusalem was 2 years on house arrest. He rented his own house. Again, tremendous liberty that he had. People were able to come and go from his home. So he was encouraged the whole time. He had a lot of freedom. And here's a few words that, as I looked at this last portion, are words that can encourage us. One is confidence. Paul had a confidence because he knew and believed who he preached and taught. He had that confidence. Now, knowledge. Paul's knowledge of the Word of God brought about that confidence. If you know something well, you are more confident in speaking about it. If you don't know it well, you're not so confident. You feel that you need to be you need to hold back a little bit. You're reserved in your discussion of that specific area, person, a team, right? You don't talk about it with as much confidence and authority. The other word that came to mind was forbiddance. There was no forbidding here, right? He was not forbidden to have any kind of interaction with people. He was on house arrest, but when he wasn't forbidden from speaking the gospel. He wasn't forbidden from speaking Jesus Christ. The question is, what would excuse us then? We're not on house arrest. We're not in prison. And even then, you can speak the gospel, right? Why don't we have a greater zeal for evangelism? And that's the question. There's many people who are out there, cults, who have a great zeal to go out and gather, recruit more people for their cults. As Christians, I pray that we as a congregation, that God just pours into us just this greater passion to be witnesses for Him. That we do evangelize more. That we do open our mouths. Right? In the story of Philip in the eunuch, we read that Philip opened his mouth as he spoke. How can they hear without a preacher, right? Well, we're all preachers. We preach the gospel, right? So that's what we need to do. Now, before I conclude, I do want to bring to your attention that the whole time, from the time that Paul's conversion to this moment right here, we're all anticipating what? What's he saying?
he's got to go before who?
Caesar, right?
Do we ever read that he gets there?
No, we just finished, right?
We're like, oh, man. So it happens.
Well, we'll know at some point, but it doesn't say here in the book of Acts, right?
But here's the thing that he does do, and Luke ends in this manner. Paul, every time he went into a different town, a different city, who is he that he had a heart for and he went to first? Where is it that he entered into? The synagogue, right? He went to his countrymen. He wanted, hey, this is Israel. This is God's chosen people. They know the word of God. Oh, I want to go in and I want to talk to them. I want to persuade them. I want to help them understand that this is all throughout the Old Testament, that this is all speaking about Jesus Christ. And so we see the same thing happen here in chapter 28. That's who he calls first. Hey, Israelites, you need to come, you need to hear me out. I love you. The whole reason why I'm here is because of you. It's critical that you listen to me. Right, so it's the same. Just Paul's heart for his countrymen, but he also held nothing back in rebuking them. Now, as far as Paul's life, we don't see here that any kind of ending. Historically, it's thought that he was beheaded by Nero in about 65 A.D., but again, that's not something that is just solid proof. It's just two different historical accounts of what could have happened to Paul, and that was one of them. But that's not the focus of tonight's message. Remember, the title is God's Witness Protection Program. And we need to understand that each person that places their trust in Jesus Christ automatically enters into God's Witness Protection Program. Why? Well, because right away you become an enemy of the state, right? You become an enemy of not only Satan, but the world system. Because it's contrary to what truth is. And so that's where we need to stand. So we automatically go into God's Witness Protection Program. But understand this, is that he is more powerful than anything created. He is more powerful than our enemy. And so, he says he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? I quoted that earlier. We need to understand that we are his. No one can snatch us out of his hands. We are in his witness protection program. And that should be encouraging to us. There's going to be times when we go through those storms. There's going to be times when we have those headwinds. There's going to be times when we feel like we're in chains. But in God, in God's economy, we're not, any of those things are anything, shouldn't be anything that would stop us from fulfilling his purpose and plans, from arriving at our destination, to our end of the earth. And so I want to just encourage you with that. Paul reached his destination. He persevered. He finished well. And I encourage you to stand fast and finish well as well. Continue moving forward in God's strength. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that there's an example here of things weren't perfect, Lord, but yet you showed us how it is that you give favor to Paul and those that were with him, Lord, to make it to Rome and to fulfill the spreading of the gospel, Lord, and to fulfill your plans. And so, Lord, we ask that you will strengthen us, Lord. Help us to gain strength in you, to be confident and bold. Lord, I pray that we're a people
that study your word, to be diligent, to present ourselves approved unto you, workers who do not need to be ashamed, but people who rightly divide your word. And so, Lord, we thank you for this evening, and we praise you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.